Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program today. January the 20th, 2009 is a day that, of course, will be long remembered in American history because of the pageant of democracy. What took place today in Washington, D.C., and is taking place even now, is a part of our national heritage. It's part of the miracle of what we find in the American government, where you have the successful transfer of power, a very peaceful transfer of power. It's happened consistently in times of good economic conditions and poor economic conditions, in times of war and in times of peace. Since 1789 and the ratification of the American Constitution, there's been an unbroken line of presidential successions that has reflected the way that the U.S. Constitution has worked. And that's one of the reasons why we should be thankful for a constitutional system of government with civic order that has now become the longest surviving written constitution in human history. We're going to be talking today about the inauguration of Barack Obama as the 44th president of the United States. We're going to be talking about the events that took place in Washington this morning. And we're going to be talking about how we as Christians should think about an event such as this and get ourselves ready to think about the meaning of an Obama administration and to think about our responsibility when it comes to being faithful Christians and faithful citizens as we look now to the 4 years ahead. The phone number to join the conversation is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. I'm going to be sharing with you an article that I wrote and I published this morning at albertmohler.com entitled A Prayer for President Obama. And we'll be talking about that in just a moment. We're going to be listening to a little bit of what took place in Washington today. I'm certain that the vast majority of you at least had some exposure to these events. An estimated something like 50 to 60 million persons were watching televised coverage of the inauguration live this morning and this afternoon. And, of course, worldwide, that audience is multipled in a quantum sense. But we'll also be talking today about perhaps some ways that we should be thinking about talking and praying as individuals, as families, and as churches, looking at the dawn now of a new presidential administration. The phone number to join the conversation is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Let's listen to the president, the 44th president of the United States, take the oath of office. The oath of office was administered by the Chief Justice of the United States Supreme Court, Justice John Roberts.
Are you prepared to take the oath, Senator?
I am.
I, Barack Hussein Obama, solemnly swear.
I, Barack Hussein Obama, do solemnly swear
that I will execute the office of President to the United States faithfully.
That I will execute
the office of President of the United States faithfully. And will, to the best of my ability, preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States.
Preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States.
So help you God.
So help me God.
Congratulations, Mr. President.
Thereafter, you heard Ruffles and Flourishes by the Marine Band, and then, of course, the playing for the first time of Hail to the Chief, in honor of the nation's 44th chief executive and commander-in-chief. A little shaky there in terms of the administration of the oath of office, but nonetheless, again, the pageantry of an orderly and peaceful transfer of power. There on the dais, on the platform, were many of our presidents, all the surviving ex-presidents, Jimmy Carter, who was the 39th president of the United States, George H.W. Bush, the 41st president of the United States, William Jefferson Clinton, the 42nd president of the United States, and, of course, George W. Bush, the 43rd president of the United States. One of the interesting parts, I thought, of what the new president, President Barack Obama, had to say was a word of appreciation to the outgoing president, George W. Bush. Now, you look at that and you could say, well, that's just a matter of national etiquette. That's just a matter of what one would presume to say under those circumstances, and that's true. But in the highly charged environment of Washington, let's remember that civility is sometimes extremely valuable, even if it is a matter of what we might call etiquette and political etiquette there. But I want to say a word of appreciation to President George W. Bush, and I think it's very good that we reflect on this. He is ending his term of office in the midst of tremendous difficulty for the nation and for the world. He's ending his term of office with what we all know is an amount of work that he wanted to accomplish undone. There are some remarkable things to reflect upon here. 8 years of his administration after the terrorist attacks of September the 11th, 2001, we need to reflect upon the fact that there has not been a successful terrorist strike on the United States in those intervening years. And while history always takes some time to take its measurement, and that measure will wait for some time for us to really understand the times, I think as we come to understand the administration of George W. Bush, we're going to understand a couple of things. Number one, I think what will stand out will be his appointments, in particular of Chief Justice John Roberts as Chief Justice of the U.S. Supreme Court and Samuel Alito as Associate Justice. I think, sight unseen to most Americans, hundreds of judicial appointments to district courts and appellate courts, U.S. Courts of Appeals. These will be very, very important for us. Certain policies, certainly, those in support of the dignity and sanctity of every single human life from conception to natural death. These are very important. Human embryonic stem cell limitation policies, that precluded the use of federal funds internationally for family planning and that would include abortion. There are a lot of things. Support of abstinence-based sex education. We're going to miss so much that we perhaps have taken for granted over the last 8 years. You just have to know that there has to be an incredible sense of gravity when one leaves the office of President of the United States, whether after 4 years or 8 years, and especially in the case of 8 years after two terms, there must be an enormous sense of relief, but just an enormous change of life as well. I don't know about you, but I was touched by the farewell ceremony as the former president, the former first lady, got on Marine One, which is now designated simply as a special Marine escort mission. And then got on the plane they have known as Air Force One, but now that they are on it, it is no longer, for former presidents, Air Force One. It is, to my understanding, Air Force Special Flight 26,000. And so you start looking at that, you realize this is a change of life immediately. And so even as we're praying for the nation and for our new president, we need to be praying also, just in personal terms, for the outgoing president, first lady, and their family, knowing that this is a challenging time for them as well. When we come back, we're going to be talking about how we should be praying for our new president, the kinds of things that should be on our minds and on our hearts as Christians, thinking about our responsibility. And that responsibility is this. The scripture is clear that we are to pray for those who rule over us. This is not just a suggestion. It's a biblical command. In 1 Timothy verse 2 of chapter 2, we read that we are to pray for rulers and all who have authority. We're to be faithful in praying, quote, so that we can have quiet and peaceful lives full of worship and respect for God. Now, there's a lot there. There's not only the command that we are to pray for those who rule and have authority over us, but we are also told that we are to do so in order that we would be able to have quiet and peaceful lives full of worship and, notice those last words, respect for God. There's a Christian witness in this. Just think about this. It's not only that we are assigned to pray for the president, in this case, in our polity, in our system of government, and for others who administer and lead this government alongside the president, but we are also to pray because the witness of our praying is a matter that is really very powerful. And so we ought publicly to be known. That's very, very crucial here, I think. That's inherent in 1 Timothy chapter 2. We should publicly be known as those who pray for our president. When we come back, we're going to talk about several related things. Perhaps you heard the invocation delivered by Rick Warren. We'll be talking about that prayer as well. I just did an interview with a national newspaper about that in the last few minutes, as a matter of fact. We'll have plenty to talk about. The phone number, 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. One of the issues we need to think about very clearly is how we pray for a president when we know already that we will disagree and disagree on crucial and important issues with him. I think that's a crucial issue. How do you pray for those, and how should we pray for anyone with whom we disagree, much less the one who has just been invested with office as President of the United States? By the way, I hope you were watching it with your children. That's one of the greatest exercises, I think, of the opportunity for parents to teach. I hope that you with your children, if your children were in school this morning and you didn't have the opportunity to watch it with them, I hope that you will go to a website and pull up the footage or watch what will certainly be the recurring visual coverage of this event during the day and talk to them about why it matters and what we should understand our responsibility to be as Christians. When we come back, we're going to be talking about the inauguration of President Barack Obama. We're going to be talking about his speech, the prayer that was the invocation for this event. We're going to be talking about the next 4 years and how we ought to think about as Christians getting ourselves ready for the challenge before us. How do we pray for our new president? And how do we think about our responsibility for the years ahead? Give me a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. I'm Albert Mohler.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mohler Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. I wrote at my website and published earlier this morning an article entitled A Prayer for President Obama. And here's the issue for us, I think. A lot of Christians are trying to figure out, how exactly do I pray for a president of the United States in the first place, and how do I pray for one that on an issue as crucial as abortion and the sanctity of human life presents such a challenge to us? Well, let me suggest that we should think carefully, first of all, about what prayer is all about and how in the Bible we are instructed to pray. And I offered a prayer, and I'm simply going to share it with you. And I'd love to hear what you think and how you're praying. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. I suggested a prayer that would be for President Obama, but of course is also for the nation. Our Father, Lord of all creation, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray today with a sense of special urgency and responsibility. We come before you to pray for our new president, Barack Obama, and for all those in this new administration who now assume roles of such high responsibility. We know that you and you alone are sovereign, that you rule over all, and that you alone are able to keep and defend us. We know that our times are in your hands and that the king's heart is like channels of water in the hands of the Lord. Our confidence is in you and in you alone. We come before you as a people who acknowledge our constant need for your provision, wisdom, and protection. Father, we pray today for Barack Obama as he takes office as President of the United States. We pray that you will show the glory of your name in our times and in these days, confounding the wisdom of the wise, thwarting the plans of the arrogant, and vindicating those who do justice and practice righteousness. Father, we pray with thanksgiving for the gift of government and for the grace of civic order. Thank you for giving us rulers and for knowing our need for laws and ordered life together. Thank you for this nation and the blessings we know as citizens. Thank you for freedoms unprecedented in human history. We understand that these freedoms come with unprecedented opportunities. Lord, we pray with thanksgiving for the joy and celebration reflected on millions of faces who have never expected to look to the President of the United States and see a person who looks like themselves. Father, thank you for preserving this nation to the moment when an African-American citizen will take the oath of office and become our president. Thank you for the hope this has given to so many, the pride emerging in hearts that had known no such hope, and the pride that comes to a people who have experienced such pain at the hands of fellow citizens simply because of the color of their skin. Father, we rejoice in every elderly face that reflects such long-sought satisfaction, and in every young face that expresses such unrestrained joy. May this become an open door for a vision of race and human dignity that reflects your glory in our differences and not our corruption of your gift. Father, protect this president, we pray. We pray that you will surround this president and his family, along with all our leaders, with your protection and sustenance. May he be protected from evil acts and evil intentions, and may his family be protected from all evil and harm. We pray that the Obama family will be drawn together as they move into the White House and that they will know great joy in their family life. We are thankful for the example Barack and Michelle Obama have set as parents. Father, protect those precious girls in every way, including the protection of their hearts as they see their father often criticized and as he is away from them on business of state. May their years in the White House bring them all even closer together. Father, we pray for the safety and security of this nation, even as our new president settles into his role as Commander-in-Chief. We know that you and you alone can be our defense. We do not place our trust in horses or chariots, and we pray that you will give this president wisdom as he fulfills this vital responsibility. Father, grant him wisdom in every dimension of his vast responsibility. Grant him wisdom to deal with a global financial crisis and with the swirling complex of vexing problems and challenges at home and abroad. May he inspire this nation to a higher vision for our common life together, to a higher standard of justice, righteousness, unity in the tasks of citizenship. Father, we pray that you will change this president's heart and mind on issues of urgent concern. We are so thankful for his gifts and talents, for his intellect and power of influence. Father, bend his heart to see the dignity and sanctity of every single human life, from the moment of conception until natural death. Father, lead him to see abortion not as a matter of misconstrued rights, but as a murderous violation of the right to life. May he come to see every aborted life as a violation of human dignity, and every abortion as an abhorrent blight upon this nation's moral witness. May he pledge himself to protect every human life at every stage of development. He has declared himself an energetic defender of abortion rights, and we fear that his election will lead directly to the deaths of countless unborn human beings. Protect us from this unspeakable evil, we pray. Most urgently, we pray that you will bring the reign of abortion to an end, even as you are the defender of the defenseless. Father, may this new president see that human dignity is undermined when human embryos are destroyed in the name of medical progress. And may he see marriage as an institution that is vital to the very survival of civilization. May he protect all that is right and good. Father, change his heart where it must be changed, and give him resolve where his heart is right before you. Father, when we face hard days ahead, when we find ourselves required by conscience to oppose this president within the bounds of our roles as citizens, may we be granted your guidance to do so with a proper spirit, with a proper demeanor, and with persuasive arguments. May we learn anew how to confront without demonizing, and how to oppose without abandoning hope. Father, we are aware that our future is in your hands, and we are fully aware that you and you alone will judge the nations. Much responsibility is now invested in President Barack Obama, and much will be required. May we as Christian citizens also fulfill what you would require of us. Even as we pray for you to protect this president and change his heart, we also pray that your church will be protected and that you will conform our hearts to your perfect will. Father, we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, the ever-reigning once and future King, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He and he alone can save, and his kingdom is forever. Above all, may your great name be praised. Amen. Now, I offer that not as the only way to pray for President Barack Obama, but I offer it as at least some thoughts about how a Christian ought to pray for this incoming president, for his family, his wife, his administration, his wisdom. And we have to balance here, I think, what we must pray at all times, and that is with humility to pray that God will correct errors where they are found in our hearts and minds. And it is certainly not wrong, it is in every way right to pray for this president that God will change his mind on the crucial issue of abortion and the sanctity of human life, that God will change his mind on the issues related to marriage and issues related to, for instance, research done on human embryos. Father, we need to think of these things the way you would have us to think. That's the way we need to pray. We need to address our prayer knowing that we need to pray not only that the Lord will change the president's heart, but we need always to come before the Lord to pray that our heart will also be changed in the way that would conform us to his perfect will, to his word, and to what needs to change in our life in such a way that our own sin is revealed, our own poor and unsatisfactory, unfaithful patterns of thinking are revealed, and so that correction comes to us even as we pray that correction would come to others. But folks, we've got to pray for this president. It's a biblical command. It's not something we just decide to do or not to do depending upon our mood or whether or not we voted for the one who now becomes president of the United States. Barack Obama is now president of the United States. He is our president. And it is now our responsibility as citizens, as Christian citizens, as Christians in this nation, to pray for rulers and those who have authority. And we need to do so persuasively in terms of our witness to others. We need to do so winsomely in terms of our approach to this task and calling. We need to do so faithfully and devotedly in fulfillment of God's command. I'd love to know what you're thinking about all these things and how we think about the next 4 years as Christians. Give me a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Coast to coast and with listeners around the world, you're listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. Today's been a day of so many different events, one culminating, of course, and that was at noon, just a few minutes after noon, as a matter of fact, Eastern Time, when Barack Obama took the oath of office as the 44th President of the United States. One of the things that came before that, of course, was the prayer that was offered by Rick Warren, the pastor at Saddleback Church in suburban Los Angeles. And Rick Warren, of course, a good deal of controversy addressed to the fact that he was given the invocation. Homosexual rights activists were complaining because of his support for Proposition 8 there in California. Those of you who heard his prayer, be interested to know what you're thinking. I was called and asked by some national media to respond to the prayer. And let me say, first of all, I was thankful for the content, that the biblical content that was in it. I thought it was very appropriate to end with the Lord's Prayer. That's, after all, how the Lord taught his disciples to pray. I was asked a very interesting question, and it has to do with the wording of one particular part of his prayer. He said this, I humbly ask this coming near the conclusion of his prayer, in the name of one who changed my life, Yeshua, Isa, Jesus, Jesus, who taught us to pray. Now, let me tell you that I think that doesn't go far enough. In other words, I could not merely be satisfied to name Jesus as the one who changed my life. People may talk about any kind of change in life. I would have to be very clear, I think, about the particular change that Jesus brings, redemption and salvation from sin. But there's nothing wrong with naming these other names by which Jesus is mentioned. That's simply a way of inclusively using different languages. That was unexpected and interesting. I see nothing at all problematic with that. I appreciated his prayer for the president, for the president's family. I was surprised a bit that his prayer was so much of historical analysis, but given the gravity of the day, I guess that also was not out of place. There was a good sense of humility, I thought, when he prayed that we focus, he says, when we focus on ourselves, when we fight each other, when we forget you, forgive us. When we presume that our greatness and our prosperity is ours alone, forgive us. When we fail to treat our fellow human beings and all the earth with the respect that they deserve, forgive us. And so I think it was entirely appropriate to have a section of confession there. I have been asked repeatedly about something I said on this program and wrote earlier when I said that I could not offer this invocation in this light. And I could not do so in this particular public role. I know there are others who could. They've said they could. They disagreed with me. But the reason I could not is because on the issue of the sanctity of human life, you have a president here who has declared what his intentions are. And so at the very least, if I had been in a position of praying, I would have prayed that the Lord would affirm his heart where it must be affirmed, to give him strength. That's the way I tried to write the prayer I shared earlier with you. But change his heart where it needs to be changed. And on the issue of the right to life of every single human being at every single stage of development, that's just a non-negotiable for me. There's so much going on here. Rick Warren was attracting controversy, of course, for the fact that he was a supporter of Proposition 8. Gay rights activists were very upset about that and certainly made a big issue out of that, complaining of the president-elect's choice of Rick Warren to deliver the invocation. I was very shocked, of course, not by the fact that Barack Obama then asked Episcopal Bishop Gene Robinson, the openly homosexual bishop of New Hampshire, to deliver the invocation at the event that started the events of the weekend there on the Mall at the Lincoln Memorial. But Rick Warren's in a position where he affirmed that, saying that it's just, and I'm paraphrasing him here, I do not have his statement right before me, but he spoke to the effect that this is the president-elect's demonstration of the inclusiveness of his intention as he administers the office and anticipated entering the office of president of the United States. You know, and that's where I have to be very clear about something. And I'll try to be as clear in these words as I can possibly be. I believe in religious liberty. And in a land of religious liberty, the Episcopal Church has the legal right to nominate and consecrate an openly homosexual bishop. And so the issue is not whether the church broke the law. That's a different issue. The issue is that I, as a Christian minister, cannot celebrate the fact that that was done. I see that as a defiance against the authority of Scripture and as an unthinkable, almost unspeakable, and arrogant rejection of the authority of the Bible. I can't celebrate the fact that a minister who represents that, and who, by the way, has also rejected the God of the Bible in favor of what he calls the God of our many understandings, I can't celebrate that. And this is to get to the bottom line of the point. I can't allow myself to be put into a situation where I have to supposedly celebrate that, because that's just a price too high to pay for that kind of ceremonial role. That's my heart and mind on the issue. I'd love to hear from you. Give me a call, 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. I'm Albert Mohler.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mohler Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. Can you imagine that crowd that you saw there on the Mall and before the Capitol there in the West Front as you were looking at Washington, D.C. and the inauguration of Barack Obama as the 44th President of the United States? That crowd was huge. And yet it appears that it was orderly, and it's just another part of the pageant of democracy. It's a good sign that so many people wanted to be there on this day. As a matter of fact, we're looking at several different things that are being reported in the media just in terms of kind of the marginal and secondary stories that come out of all of this. But you have stories saying there are few protesters, very few arrests, everybody appeared to be orderly. And just the kind of things you would hope in terms of the behavior of people who've come for one of the great events of American democracy. Now, as a Christian, how are you thinking about all this? How did you process what you were watching today? What did you think about the president's speech? An inaugural address is always a hugely significant issue. In just about 20 minutes, a little less than 20 minutes, President Obama really went through his understanding of what's going on. Give me a call and tell me what your understanding is. The number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. I'll tell you, one of the interesting parts of the president's inaugural address to me was the fact that he was so emphatic about matters of national defense. He had a rather serious and sober demeanor in terms of the delivery of this address, something that contrasts, for instance, with, I would suggest, both President Bill Clinton and President Ronald Reagan in terms of their inaugural addresses. And looking at the challenge before President Obama, perhaps it was appropriate that he had that kind of sober approach, given economic and other challenges facing the nation. There were a couple of things in there that I thought were particularly interesting. And again, I thought the presence of so much on national defense was itself very, very interesting. But it was also clear that he's really calling for self-sacrifice. He was talking about the fact that in his view, and that this came through more clearly, I thought, in his inaugural address than anything else he has yet said. It's very clear that he believes that America is going to have to go through some period of sacrifice before eventually we'll return to the kind of strength we had. I thought he also had a very strong point in talking about the fact that Americans have just as much innovation as before, the services we offer just as needed as before, a good confidence, as a matter of fact, in our basic economic system. He talked about diversity, too. I want to listen to one of the clips of what the president had to say. This is clip 11, guys, as we think about the president's comments in his inaugural address on America's diversity. Interesting stuff here. Listen closely.
For we know that our patchwork heritage is a strength, not a weakness. We are a nation of Christians and Muslims, Jews and Hindus, and non-believers. We are shaped by every language and culture, drawn from every end of this earth. And because we have tasted the bitter swill of civil war and segregation and emerged from that dark chapter stronger and more united, we cannot help but believe that the old hatreds shall someday pass, that the lines of tribes shall soon dissolve, that as the world grows smaller, our common humanity shall reveal itself, and that America must play its role in ushering in a new era of peace.
very interesting statement, similar to what you'd hear from different presidents at different inaugural addresses. But there was a particular line here I found interesting. We're going to read it. He said, "We are a nation of Christians and Muslims, Jews and Hindus, and non-believers." Very, very interesting there. When you're looking at the United States population, the number of Muslims, the percentage of Muslims, is extremely small. Actually, the number of Jews in this nation, even though vastly outnumbering those in other nations, is still relatively small over against the actual size of the American population. The number of Hindus, again, very, very small. I found it interesting that he went through that recitation. Of course, he added at the end, non-believers. Now, why in the world would he put it quite that way? You know, I found that a bit ironic again. Non-believers. Non-believers in what? Non-believers in whom? I found that a very awkward part of his address, because the word non-believer means almost nothing on itself. It's a negative term. What belief is it that they do not hold? And, well, you wouldn't know it necessarily if you just look at the list of Christians and Muslim, Jews and Hindus. That's hardly a consistent theology. But I just found it also interesting that in that representation, you have Christians, Muslims, Jews, and Hindus, and the reality is that, that Christians vastly outnumber, beyond almost mathematical just focus here, what you're talking about. But we do believe in religious liberty. This is the land where this can be said in a way that is different than can be said in most nations of the world throughout human history. We are established as a nation upon the fact that every citizen has full religious liberty. And in order for you or for me to have this full religious liberty, we have to defend that liberty for all. And so, again, I'm thankful for the cause of the gospel. For the cause of the gospel, I'm thankful to live in a nation with religious liberty. And I'm thankful that, indeed, all those listed here, not only Christians, but Muslims, Jews, and Hindus, and non-believers, know that same religious liberty. But it is interesting, if you're listening to this, I don't know, in certain parts of the world, this would be a remarkably, perhaps, a shattering statement. If you're in some parts of the Muslim world, in some parts of the world that is far removed from the West, the fact that there would be a pluralism and diversity under the rubric of religious liberty might be unthinkable. But it is interesting, nonetheless, to think that many people hearing that would think, well, those numbers must be roughly, mostly approximate. Christians, Muslims, Jews, and Hindus, and non-believers. Not hardly the case. One of the other interesting things I thought that President Obama did in his inaugural address is that he ended it in a very clear way, speaking of our common dangers, the winter of our hardship. And he called upon the nation, of course, to stay at its task, to be brave. He said, "Let us brave once more the icy currents and endure what storms may come." Now, that's where I was genuinely surprised. I thought the new president had a very clear and articulate voice. I thought he was basically on in terms of his oratorical skill and direction. But I was surprised that he ended with such a note of what we might call the color gray and with a message of coming adversity. Makes you wonder if he really is feeling the weight of this office in a whole new way. For any number of reasons, I pray that that indeed is so. Back with final thoughts in just a moment. Coast to coast and with listeners around the world, you're listening to the Albert Mueller Program. Folks, we are 2 days away now from the 36th anniversary of Roe v. Wade, the 1973 U.S. Supreme Court decision legalizing abortion on demand in all 50 states. That's a day, literally, that will live in infamy. And even as we're praying for the new president, here's something just to add some urgency to your prayers. There is a report out from CNN, and this is not particularly new. We've expected this and talked about this. But here's the lead. President-elect Barack Obama is considering issuing an executive order to reverse a controversial Bush administration abortion policy in his first weeks in office, three Democratic sources said on Monday. Obama's second full day in office falls on the 36th anniversary of Roe v. Wade. says the sources said Obama may use the occasion to reverse the, quote, Mexico City policy, end quote, reinstated in 2001 by President Bush that prohibits U.S. money from funding international family planning groups that promote abortion or provide information, counseling, or referrals about abortion services. Well, that could be a big change, and it could be coming very quickly. By the way, this Mexico City policy was adopted and devised by President Ronald Reagan in 1984, and, of course, now we're looking at 22 years after that, and it may be the end of that policy if, indeed, the president-elect, now the president, changes this, and we find ourselves facing a very, very different situation, not only when it comes to the Mexico City policy, but any number of policies related to abortion, medical ethics, human embryos, and all the rest. We'll be watching it together. This is the place for intelligent Christian conversation. Folks, I have received a great deal of mail about the article I posted this morning at albertmiller.com, a prayer for our new president, a prayer for President Obama. I would suggest that you take a look at that. You can go to albertmiller.com. That is albertmohler.com. You can also go, of course, there and send us mail. We're always glad to hear from you. You can write us at mail@albertmiller.com. Go to the website, hit the mail button. We are always glad to hear from you. I'll be back tomorrow with you for Intelligent Christian Conversation on Ask Anything Wednesday. And so tomorrow we'll be opening the microphones up and the telephones to whatever you might want to talk about. It could range across the entire, say, spectrum of issues, all the way from the Bible and theology to culture, entertainment, politics, family life, church life, doctrine, theology. It's your call. So get ready to give us a call tomorrow at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. And you can always email us. We're glad to get your calls, and we're glad to get your emails. When your emails are sent in advance, that helps to get them in line and in sequence for us to be able to deal with them on the program tomorrow. Ask Anything Wednesday is one of my favorite days. I find out what you're thinking about. Thank you for thinking. And when it comes to our new president, thank you for praying. I'll meet you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to the Albert Mohler Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.